Okay. We was having a family moment there for just a second. Praise the Lord. Well, we've had the singing. We had the offering. Had some pretty good preaching. We may as well stand and be dismissed, right? Steve, you're just way too excited, man. Oh, wow. So just a little plug for next week, which is, again, Father's Day. We do hope that you come and have breakfast with us and bring your father and bring your sons who are fathers. And it's okay if they go on to their other churches. I'm always for people going attending their own home church. But we want to serve you and then just celebrate fathers. And I introduced to you last Sunday Sister L.C. Christensen. We heard from her this week. Mista had a birthday on Friday. And Sister L.C. sent her, first time ever. We kind of was suspicious when we met back in April because she asked for our anniversary date and birthdays. And so she had this personally made birthday card that was filled with grace, and I am so excited for her to just share. We're going to move this pulpit back and put a wing back chair, and she's just going to talk to us kids about her experience coming into the grace of God in 1992. I don't think you'll want to miss it. It's going to be a lovely, lovely morning. And so anybody know what today is? That is a revelation, brother. But it's Pentecost Sunday. Yeah, it's Pentecost Sunday. If you haven't caught on just yet, we are a Pentecostal group. You say, what does that mean? You swing from the chandeliers? Well, no, we put ours too high, and so we can't reach those. But we do preach that the results of believers being baptized with the Holy Ghost, that gifts of the Spirit are for today, still for today, including prophecy, including tongues, including revelation, even dreams. Dreams are a way that God communicates with His people. Amen? I'm not saying all of them does. Sometimes it's a source of too much pepperoni too late the night before. So now I'm not saying that all dreams are from God, especially when you're shooting a gun. Anybody ever shoot a gun in your dream? Nope. Every day. It's not your dream to shoot a gun. I'm saying, have you ever done that? I've done that so many times, and it looks something like this. If this were the bullet, okay? Bang, and the bullet goes. It takes forever to get to its target. And by the time it gets there, maybe if you interpret dreams, you can interpret this. It turns from a target or an animal to a person. And then you want to bring it back. I don't know. It's a crazy thing. So if you can help me with that, that'd be great. So Pentecost Sunday. How many of you have heard the name Catherine Kuhlman? Only about six? Okay, seven. Catherine Kuhlman was in the highlight of her ministry back in the 60s and 70s. She is very much part of the charismatic movement. That's not a bad word. Charismatic means charisma, the grace of God. That's what charismatic comes from, is charisma, or the grace of God. But back in the 60s and 70s, there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that was not restricted to denominational barriers and denominational walls. And, you know, the Holy Spirit we saw poured out in the United States in 1900 and 1901 that was as a result of Charles Fox Parm, who was in Topeka, Kansas, and was a Methodist minister. And he had a speaking tour that he would come down through this area from Topeka down into Texas. He even would go into Israel and those places like that to preach the gospel, but he was one of the foremost ministers who used drama and in his presentations. But he had this school, a prayer school in Topeka, Kansas, and he started out with about eight students. And in his preaching circuit down through the Midwest and into Texas and back, he left his students in the prayer school with an assignment. And that was, search the scriptures and be in prayer about tongues, because we don't hear about it. Now, this is in 1900. And so we don't hear about it. And so he went on a mission, and he came back, and he heard back from his students. He said, what did you all find out? And all of them, without question or without change, said, we don't see anywhere in scriptures that tongues had come to an end. So it must be still in God's heart for be a part of the body of Christ, part of the church. And so he said, okay. Well, there was a lady in the student body, and her name was Agnes. And Agnes come to Charles Parham and said, I want you to lay your hands on it. And among the other things that they saw was that people received the Holy Spirit and the baptism with the Holy Spirit that resulted in tongues and gifts was primarily done by the laying on of hands. And so she said, Brother Parham, I want you to lay your hands on me that I might receive this baptism. He said, I haven't had it. How can I give anything that I don't have? And he turned her down. And he turned her down again, and he turned her down again, turned her down again, until she got forceful with it. She said, as if it were desperate, you have to do this. And so he laid hands on her, and she began to speak with other tongues just like that. Now, I have seen what that resulted in. I should say this. What that resulted in was a new, if you will, denomination. An apostolic denomination. Their headquarters is actually in Baxter Springs, Kansas. And they have archives there. And I have read the newspaper articles of 1900, 1901, 1902, 1905, where the Galena newspaper was investigating these meetings that were taking place under Parham and this glossolalia, or these tongues that were speaking. And so they brought linguists, experts into the services to listen. And it was confirmed that different languages was spoke when these people had not learned the languages, Chinese, Japanese, among others. These were real earthly languages, and when these people would speak, they had not learned these, but it was supernatural. You know, tongues is something that's supernatural. It's something that God does, something that cannot be learned. It's received. And you don't receive tongues. You receive the Holy Spirit, and the tongues is a fruit of that. And it really comes out of the result of the tongues is so much overflowing joy that there is no language that we contain, that we hold, that can express it like the Spirit of God can express it. So the Holy Spirit just takes over as we submit to Him. The unction is from the Holy Spirit. And so what had happened was, is Charles Fox Parham, then he also received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And one of those signs, the evidence of tongues, was preaching down through here. And so there was this revival in Galena, even out west, 76 here, E76. There was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It took a while to get here, but in 1935, it came to Anderson. But Charles Parham had taken this all the way down to Houston, Texas. And because racism was so strong back in the day that he was preaching in this house, and there was a black man who wanted to hear what Charles Parham was saying, so they wouldn't let him inside the building. So he sat out on the porch in a chair where he could hear Brother Parham preaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so when those people left, then he came in. Charles Parham laid hands on him, and he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. His name was William Seymour. William Seymour then ended up in California in a little mission church on, anybody know? Azusa Street. It's called the Azusa Street Revival. And so this absolutely explosive revival happened, and people were being baptized with the Holy Spirit. They kind of got into some fleshly things there, but this was the beginning of Pentecostalism in the United States. So no matter what full gospel, Pentecostal, any organization that exists today, ministry organization or church, that teaches the baptism with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of tongues and other gifts, all of them, roots, all of that will find their beginning at Azusa Street Revival. And so that's where it began. Now, they come under a lot of fire, a lot of public criticism from the church, from organizations, from denominations, etc. But the power of God was just manifest, and it began to sweep the whole world. Then in the 1960s and 70s was this thing called the Charismatic Movement. What happened was that the Holy Spirit, there was this revival or another outpouring, if you will. I don't know what the proper word is to use, but it was the Holy Spirit baptizing believers regardless or without regard to denominational barriers and walls. Southern Baptists were being filled with the Spirit, Methodists, Presbyterians, Lutherans, and Roman Catholics were receiving the Holy Spirit with the evidence of tongues. Miracles were being manifest. So in the 1960s and 70s, this woman that I mentioned a while ago, Catherine Kuhlman, really came to the pinnacle of her ministry, and she was all about the Holy Spirit. You can actually Google Catherine Kuhlman and find videos of her ministry. It's very interesting. She will somewhat turn you off because of her mannerisms, but she didn't care because she wanted to be led by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. She was well put together, very mannered woman, but the power of God was evident in her ministry. Now, just this week, it became popular on Facebook an interview of the nurse who cared for Catherine Kuhlman in the last days of her life. And Mista is going to give us a report. I want you to hear this story of the last days of Catherine Kuhlman's life.
She did, I can't remember the nurse's name, I'm sorry, but she did an interview with Benny Hinn, who was wanting people to know about the last day of Catherine's life and this woman's testimony. And so the nurse shared that she just got her training, being an intensive care nurse in the cardiac unit, and she shared that Catherine Kuhlman had been in the hospital. People were told because she had an enlarged heart, she had heart issues. The nurse actually said that at a hospital nearby, this was in Tulsa, another hospital in Tulsa, she'd went in and had some valves replaced or some surgery on her valves of her heart, and it didn't go well for her. So she ended up in this hospital, and this nurse had just received her training, and she was the nurse in charge that evening, and the day nurses had been taking care of her, and they were able to speak to her. This nurse never had a conversation with her while she was living, so she's telling her story of what happened that night, and she and her assistant were there, and Catherine was on machines. The machine was breathing for her. She said they could tell that she wasn't even using any of her own. There was no ticking in the machine to indicate that she was breathing at all on her own. The machine was doing it all for her. And they were monitoring her heart. But the machines were what were actually keeping her alive at that time. So she said she and her assistant had taken care of another patient. They only had two that night in the cardiac intensive care unit. So they took care of the patients and checked all their vitals, and then they went in to sit down and just were playing a game together, watching all the monitors right there, making sure everything was okay. And she said all of a sudden she looked up and Catherine's monitor flatlined. And she said that was very unusual because typically, you will have in death, you will have, your heart will go different rhythms, you know, and it won't be, you know, you won't just go from a beating heart to flatline. It's typically not what happens. So she said, I began to suspect that a lead had come off that we had her attached to. She said she was very sweaty, so I thought maybe she sweat a lead off and one wasn't connected. So she said, as I went in to connect that lead, we lost power in the hospital. Just went power went out. And so she said she knew she needed to get in there and plug her into a different plug that would be working off of generators that they would kick in and then they would be able to do their job. But she said, I first needed to check those leads. Well, she checked all the leads on her chest and none of them were off. They were all in place. So she plugs her back in and the power come on for just a little second or two and then it went right back off. So she and her assistant were in there, and she said, you know, she was taking her pulse, all these things, and she said, I believe she's passed on, but I don't have any experience at this point with dead people. So she said, I turned to my assistant, and I said, well, you've had more experience with dead people. What do you think? She said, well, you're the nurse. You're supposed to know this. And so she said, I went ahead and said, okay, yes, she's passed. She said, I got a call from the charge nurse at this hospital. It was all one hospital, but it had a tunnel that went under a four-lane road. So you had a part of the hospital here. You went through a tunnel, and you were in the other part of the hospital over there. So this charge nurse was on the third floor of the hospital that was across the road. She said, okay, well, I will be there in just a minute. It'll take me a few minutes to go down three flights of stairs under the tunnel and come back to where you are. So she said, as we were waiting for that, she said, we were in the room, and the room became very, very warm, very hot in that room where she was. And an overwhelming scent of roses filled the room, so much so she said that my assistant and I had to step back out of the room kind of in the hallway to just breathe. It was so hot, warm, and full of roses. So she said about that time, here come the charge nurse into the room, and she said, oh, this is where the smell is coming from. And they said, well, she said, yeah, as soon as I hit the tunnel to come under the highway, I could smell roses. I could smell roses. And she got up there and she said, now this is where it's coming from. And the nurse said to the charge nurse, she said, no, it's coming out of her room. And so the charge nurse said, well, I told you, you guys cannot have roses up here. You can't have any flowers up here. You're not supposed to have that in intensive care. And she said to her charge nurse, she said, we don't have any flowers here. We don't have any flowers in here. So the charge nurse went ahead and went back in the room. The power had come back on, and she checked everything, and she said, yes, she has passed. What was the time of death? Well, the nurse that called it, she said, I forgot to look at my watch. So I kind of just glanced down at my watch so I could tell her a time, and she said, I knew it was between 1 and 1:05, 1:15, somewhere in there. So I just took the middle, and I said, 1:13. And so she said, okay, we need to chart that. 1:13 a.m., she passed. And she said everyone that could smell the scent, they all said it's roses. It smells like roses. They didn't say it smells like flowers, that, you know, just sweet. Everybody that smelled that said it smells like roses. So the next day shift is coming on in that morning, and she was still there, and they all come in, the ladies that had been taking care of Catherine, and they said, they asked, where's Catherine? She said, well, she passed in the night. They said, oh. But they were overjoyed because they knew that she was in her resting place, and they'd been taking good care of her, and they developed a love for Catherine in taking care of her. And they said, so what time was it that she passed? And the nurse told them it was 1:13 this morning. And they said, oh. And they got her chart. They looked at it. They said, she predicted the time she would die. She said she would pass at 1:13 a.m. And this nurse said, I kind of got perturbed because I was like, if I had known that, I would have really been watching. I wouldn't have gone out there. I would have stayed in there with her. I'd have watched the monitors more closely. And she said, but I didn't know. And so someone mentioned the roses, and they said, yes, this is what she told us. She told us that for her funeral, the only flower she wanted there were roses. The only flower she wanted was roses. So she had predicted her time of death to the minute, and she had talked about wanting roses for her funeral. So then Benny Hinn asks this nurse about her own salvation experience, and she said, yes, just October after she had passed, I went to visit friends in Texas, and they said to me, well, have you prayed to accept Christ as your Savior? And she said, no, what is it? How does it go? She wanted to know. And so they said, well, you just ask the Lord to be your Savior. You just pray and ask Jesus to be your Savior. She's like, okay. So she said, on my way home back to Oklahoma from Texas, I was just praying in the car, and I was just asking the Lord to be my Savior. And she said, I looked up, and she said, I tried to pull the car over and slow down because I thought, I need to pull over and do this. She said, but I couldn't slow down. I took my foot off the gas and put it on the brake, and the car wouldn't slow down. I couldn't pull over to the side of the road. She said, I was just looking at that star, and I was just praying and talking to the Lord, and she said, the car drove itself. It just kept going, and I had my hands off of the wheel and my foot off of the gas, and the car just kept going down the highway, and I just kept talking to the Lord. And she said, and then I began to sing to him, Angels We Have Heard on High. I just began to sing that. And she said, and then I began to sing in a different language that I didn't even know. She said, and I was like, I'm a Presbyterian. I don't even know what's going on here. But she began to pray, sing in tongues to the Lord as the car kept going down the road, and she wasn't doing any of the driving. And so she said from then on, another nurse had told her, in working in intensive care, in people passing, you're going to see a lot of things that you wouldn't normally see. You're going to experience some things that you wouldn't normally think were, you know, possible. And so she said, from that time on, I determined that I would sign up and I would make sure that I was the nurse on duty in the intensive care when I knew someone was going to pass. I wanted to be there. And so then she went on to share about how she can share about the goodness of God now and share with others now that she's no longer a nurse. She just talks about God's goodness and his love, and she wants to share with others about Christ and having a relationship with him. So through her taking care of Catherine Kuhlman in the last minutes of her life, she then came to know Christ and spirit-filled and is sharing that with other people. So that's quite a testimony story that she had to share.
Thank you, Mister. So you can take that with you or whatever. So I have Mister share that because it was a result of the Holy Spirit. And the day of Pentecost was 50 days after Easter. Penta meaning 5 or 50, depending on the form of it. Pentagon has 5 sides, 5 walls. That's where that comes from, 5. So Pentecost did not start with 50 days after the cross, because it was a festival before in the Jewish, in Judaism. So, but it was on that day of Pentecost that changed everything. There are people and churches and organizations, denominations, if you will, that will say that when a person receives Christ, you receive everything already, that you have received the Holy Spirit. And many of you are familiar with a little illustration that I usually have up here with a larger jar and the 2 pitchers of water and pour those in. But what happened is when Jesus rose from the dead, he breathed on his believers and they received the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But up to that point, Jesus had not baptized. Baptized means to immerse. And up to that point, Jesus had not immersed anyone in the Holy Spirit. And he said, I can't do it, or nor can the Father do it, until I leave your presence, until I return back to the Father, go back to heaven. And then he will send that other comforter. And so this was a co-work when Jesus ascended back to the Father, both him and the Father baptized believers in the Holy Ghost, again, fulfilling yet another description of John the Baptist. When he said, first, he'll take away the sin of the world, then he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So what happened on the day of Pentecost was that baptism with the Holy Ghost, in which God invaded earth with heaven in such a manner that it caused a great noise. And it caused in that upper room with about 120 believers such a great noise that people in the town who were there, both foreigners and local people, had come in for the celebration of Pentecost. But when this happened, it was a notable thing. Here was this loud noise. And the Bible doesn't say there was a wind, but that sounded, it says, and there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind. Now, we have one member who was in the Joplin tornado several years ago, and I have heard others say that it sounds like a roaring train. Now, there's no better description of a tornado than a rushing, mighty wind. And so that's what the sound was like. And then there was a physical manifestation there where tongues of fire rested on each of the believers. And then the result was they all, everybody say all, began to speak with other tongues. And so that needs to be followed up on, needs to be taught on, and needs to be studied out to know more about that. So we're not going to do that this morning. What I am going to say is that today, that changed everything. And not only did the death, burial, and resurrection change things, but God hadn't yet empowered the church to take the message of the cross, the grace message, to the world. And so the message was there, and now he was giving them on the day of Pentecost the power to take that message to the world. That's where we get the name for the fifth book of the Bible, Acts of the Apostles. Now they have their message, they have a personal relationship with their Savior, and now God is empowering them to take that message to the world, and God would use miracles, just like he used miracles in the ministry of Jesus. He was using miracles in the ministry of other believers to convince them of the power of God and the love of God. And so the church got really introverted with that. With all of these foreigners coming in, they were, that day when they came to the upper room where this noise came from, the Holy Spirit came upon them as well, because here's this big crowd now, and somebody says to the 11 and said, hey, there's people outside gossiping and wondering what this is all about. So they all went outside on the steps, if you will, and Peter preached his first message after the cross. And he said, this is that which Joel, the prophet Joel, one of the Old Testament books there at the end is the one. He said, this is that the prophet Joel was talking about, that in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and my sons and my daughters will prophesy, da-da-da-da-da, several things. And he said, this is that, what Joel was talking about. And then that convinced their hearts so much, that message did. And Peter, having preached it with the power of the Holy Spirit, he had just been baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now he's preaching his first message, and 3,000 people. Somebody spoke out of the crowd and said, what must we do to be saved? And Peter told him, you need to repent and you need to call upon the name of the Lord. And 3,000 people got saved and filled with the Spirit right there. That was charisma, grace. That's what the Greek word for grace is charisma. Here's something interesting I never planned to get into, but here we go. There was another great leader, Moses, remember? And he met God on the mountain, and he received the law. He come down and told the people, here's the law. They said, we will keep it. And they didn't keep it. And God sent his Levites in, and 3,000 people died by the sword at the hand of the preachers, Levites, the ministers. Do you see this incredible difference? When the law was given, 3,000 people died. When grace was given, 3,000 people came into eternal life. The letter kills. I'm going to show you that here in a little bit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So today, I cannot separate grace and the Spirit. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit today because it is Pentecost Sunday. So let's just quickly see some verses, what the Bible says about the Spirit. Romans 8:12 is where we're going to start, through verse 14. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, this takes another message which you've heard me preach. When we talk about the flesh, we're talking about self-effort. Flesh is not evil. This is not evil. That's what Gnosticism actually taught. Jesus came in the flesh. Flesh is not evil. But when much of the scriptures talk about flesh, he's talking about self-effort, something that we try to do to fulfill the promises of God by our self-effort rather than to receive the promises of God by faith, merely because he promised them to us. Okay, so he says in verse 14, for as many as are, can we read that, those words together? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. People get all messed up when a preacher like myself says, we are not led. Church, we are not led by the Ten Commandments. We do not live by the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is not our guide. Now, a guy can get kicked out of a congregation for saying that. Evangelists can be uninvited for saying something like that because we've put the Ten Commandments as if that was God. And the church doesn't like the fact that a guy would say, we don't live by the Ten Commandments. Now, I know this is going to cause a little bit of another new wrinkle in our brain. So let's just let the word do the work. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 3. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you believe that you are in Christ Jesus, I want you to say, amen.
Amen.
Some of you are really convinced. Some of you are not so convinced. Because I saw some lips clamped shut. You know what you did? You disqualified yourself because you're still operating under the law. And you have evaluated yourself as being a failure, have so many mistakes, I am not worthy. I'm going to tell you, you have got to hear some good news about what God did to you. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus came in the flesh? Do you believe that he lived the perfect life before the Father? Do you believe that he went to the cross to pay the penalty for everybody's past, present, and future sin? Do you believe that God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, brought him out of that tomb and gave him a resurrected body? Congratulations, you're in Christ. You are in Christ. That's how you get in Christ. You believed into him. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I want you to say that about yourself. There is no condemnation on me. You need to say that about yourself. Condemnation is the expectation of a judgment and a carrying out of that judgment, which is punishment because of our failures, trip up, sins, or whatever. Those who are in Christ, for those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. Wow. Now, it even gets better than that. Can you quote John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, they just took about 613 rules religion has about having eternal life and shrunk it down to one. That's what this scripture is. Believe. Whoa, whoa, whoa. But can you quote John 3:17? For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn. Woo! Not only does he not condemn those who are in him, he doesn't even condemn those who are not. He doesn't even pass judgment on those who are not believers because he paid the penalty for those. Now, he goes on to say, for those who do not believe in him are condemned already. But guess what? They've condemned themselves. God is no longer condemning people. But it's because of their own belief of their heart. People live under a cloud of condemnation because of what they believe in their heart. That's another message that's coming out in a few weeks. There's a difference between fact and truth. Fact is not truth. And we need to know the difference. Because the difference between fact and truth is the way things are, but truth is in our hearts. And truth is what's going to bring us freedom, liberty, success, all kinds of the glorious things of heaven. I'm trying not to get off into that, but God help me. But there is therefore now no condemnation. Say, no condemnation for me. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. See, there's two laws mentioned in that one verse. One is the law of the Spirit. Everybody say Spirit. We're talking about the day of Pentecost when the Spirit was given to the church, when heaven invaded earth. And there was a clash, there was a coming of the kingdom of God. And it was of the Spirit. And so this two laws that exist, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, has made me free from another law, from a previous law. That law is the law of sin and death. That's very simple. What is this law of sin and death? Here's what the law of sin and death says. You sin, you die. That's what the law of sin and death says. You sin, you die. But guess what? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has redeemed me from that law. No longer is there judgment and condemnation for me when I sin. Oh, Cecil, you're saying, Pastor, you're saying it's okay to sin? No, don't sin. Because it's destructive. And it's stupid to be destructive to yourself and your family. Don't be stupid. But because the law demanded your life for your failures, Jesus stepped in and allowed His life to be taken for my failures and for your failures and for the failures of the whole world. So we have this new spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This is a new law. Verse 3. For what the law, that's that old one, the law of sin and death, for the law could not, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. Look at this. He condemned sin in the flesh. Get this truth, people. He condemned sin in the flesh. He didn't condemn men in the flesh. Hallelujah! God never did condemn you. He condemned sin. He came and He became God in the flesh and showed us what kind of a love God is, what kind of God is, that He is a God of love. So God does not condemn you. Now, we can condemn ourselves. Even our heart condemns ourselves. John said, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. Amen. Now, let's look at another thing. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 through 9. As we have such trust through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Now, we would qualify those as being equal. That is, the new covenant and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That is the new covenant. You can't separate those two. They're one and the same. He says, He has made us to be sufficient ministers of this new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Here's the two covenants. Here's the two laws. That was the law of the letter. This is the law of the Spirit. What does he go on to say here? He says, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Remember what happened on that mountain with Moses when he came down and they failed to keep the law? 3,000 people were killed on the day of grace. When the Holy Spirit came, 3,000 people received eternal life. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 3. But if the ministry of death, what is the ministry of death? Look what he calls it. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stone, what else was written and engraved on stone that these Hebrews would understand? They know that it's the Ten Commandments. What did this preacher just say? What did Paul just say to the Corinthians? That the Ten Commandments were the ministry of death. Do you want to be led by death, my friend? You want to be led by death? Oh, he goes on to say something else. He says, but if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit, there's the contrast of the two, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Finally, verse 9, for if the ministry of condemnation, now he's not just called it the ministry of death, that is the law, which is the law of you sin, you die. He says if it's the if this ministry of death, now he says if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. You know what righteousness is? Right standing with God. Whoo! The ministry of right standing with God. I'm going to tell you, that's the glory of the cross. That's the glory of the day of Pentecost, because of the cross that cleansed us and made us a new vessel in which the Holy Spirit could indwell. Hallelujah. And the Holy Spirit ain't written space. It was bought and paid for, and He is there permanently. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and go. He's there forever. That was even in the new covenant God told about. He said, and in that day I will make a covenant. He said, I will never remember their sins no more, and I will never leave you and never forsake you. Whew. I don't know about you, but that's good news. When I say, let's get out there and give them heaven at the end of every morning service, this is the heaven I'm talking about. That God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And even though you're not believing in Him, He still believes in you. There's a song they sang last night. James and Kelly sang this last night. And it's a real, at Saturday Night High, and it's been a very controversial song because of one little word. Anybody heard this controversy among Christians? The name of this song is, what's Reckless Love? Isn't that the title? And it talks about, and God's love was reckless. Wait a minute. People are saying, well, God ain't reckless. He does everything in order and in intention. He's not reckless. Reckless has a negative connotation to it. So I looked it up. I Googled last night while you guys were singing. I'm sorry. I was trying not. Okay. So what did the dictionary said reckless is? He says, and reckless means an action taken without regard to the circumstances or consequences of it. God's love was reckless. You know what our love has a tendency to do? Well, I am not going to share this person my love because it could be rejected. Reckless love says, I'm going to love you no matter what you do with it, without regard to its outcome or to its result. God's love was reckless. That's why I can tell you today that we are forgiven by grace and grace alone, but we're saved by grace through faith. Amen? It is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Okay, let's do a couple more verses. 1 Corinthians 15:56. Again, I'm referring to, we're not led by the Ten Commandments. If we are, we're led by condemnation and death. We don't live by the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are not our guidelines. So what is? He had already said, if we are led by the what? Spirit of God. Then we know that we are the sons of God. 1 Corinthians 15:56. For sin is the sting that results in death. Did you ever see this passage? Most of the time, this passage is used by ministers at funerals because it's talking about the sting of death, of how death hurts. Has nothing to do. I'm sorry, Apostle Paul. I'm sorry, Holy Ghost, that we have taken you out of context so many times. Look what he says here. For sin is the sting of death, that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. The strength of sin is the law. So if you want to live by the law that was written in stone, you're empowering sin in your life. I would get away from that. Now, the law was holy and just, and we are to revere it as such. Paul said, we revere the law for what it was intended for. What was it intended for? Paul goes on to say, it was intended that it show us that we, in our own flesh, our self-effort, can never please God. Therefore, it takes faith in the one who did fully please God, and that's Jesus. Man, he fulfilled two things. He lived perfectly for God, being a human, the last Adam, so that God would be pleased with humanity. And then he went on to the cross to pay the penalty of our failures for our sin. I'm going to tell you, Jesus is all about good. My goodness. I wonder, do we honor him like we should? Do we love him like we should? Are we living a life of thankfulness and thanksgiving? Galatians 5, 16, 17, and 18. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do you see that? If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And yet so many of our pulpits, as I did for 47 years, you'll quit fulfilling the lust of the flesh if you'll just live by the Ten Commandments or any other commandment. And all the while, I'm given power to sin in their life. I apologize for that. He said that the law gives sin its power. And how do we overcome? Is that we become Spirit-led. We walk in step with the Spirit. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, or self-effort. Self-effort lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But you are led by the Spirit and are not under the law. I'm going to tell you, friends, we need to hold the law up to what it was for. Did you hear what I just said? What it was for. Past tense. Paul said that the law, that Jesus Christ is the law, is the end of the law for righteousness or for right standing with God. It's no longer valid in our life. And I finish with this passage, Romans 13, 8 through 10. He says, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. This is another intention of the law. Its purpose was to bring us to Christ. But there is a deeper truth there. Let's see what he says here. He says, if you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of the law. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of the law. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, he is teaching us right there. Let's go ahead and read the next verse. He says, love does no wrong to others. So love fulfills requirements of the law. So let's take those Ten Commandments again. So we know that the first four have to do between us and God. Don't use his name in vain. Don't make graven idols and worship them. Don't worship false gods. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. See what that is? Is that people who love God will not have to live by those commandments. That comes by their nature. Have you heard me say this? It's my understanding that the state of Missouri has 60 laws for parents on how to be good parents. 60 laws. You know what? I've not even read them. I don't need them. Because my love for my kids are going to dictate how I treat my kids. That's the law of love on my heart. So, those four take care of God, love God. And John messes this all up. He says, even our love for God is not true love. He says, because here's the true love, in that God loved us first, and he gave himself as a ransom for our sin. That's what true love is. So our love for God is a mere reciprocation of receiving God's love for us. I want to tell you, grace turned on my love for God. Man, even as a preacher, I had a tendency to avoid God because my heart condemned me and I believed God had something against me and God was never pleased. But when I understood that God is singing over me, rejoicing over me, that he sees me as faultless, blameless, holy, that he has seen me as good as he does his own son, Jesus Christ, that changed everything about me. That made me pant like a deer after water for him. Whew. That's what grace does. It doesn't turn you on to sin. It's the power against sin. It's the power to not sin. It's even the power of to not want to. That's not great grammar, but it got the point across. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of the law. You cannot separate the new covenant, love, and the Spirit of God. They're so one that you can't separate them. And so I just want to end with this thanksgiving to you guys. Greg Wynn was here last week, and he told you his story. I don't know if you caught up on this, but he needed us more than we needed him. Now, I enjoyed his ministry, but his wife, diagnosed with incurable cancer, they're believing for a miracle and doing everything they know to do in the natural. But we went out to eat afterward. And you know, the first thing he said, we were doing the Holy Ghost thing. We were eating the buffet. Okay, we was in the will of God at that point. So I knew we was in a heaven zone. At Cotton Eye Joe's. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You know what, Cotton Eye Joe's, when you get your plate and you sit down, it causes for a short prayer because that barbecue's just right there. Thank you, God, is all you need to say. But anyway, not good to say at 12:05 on the next Sunday, but here's what he said. The first thing he said, hey, you don't know what that meant to me when you had those people get around and pray for me. He needed us more than we need him. Can I ask you about our lives in general? Maybe it's this body that needs you more than you need this body. Maybe those that are out there who are not part of this body, we have thought that they really need us. And I'm not saying that's not accurate. They really need us. Especially since we realize who we are in Christ. But you know what? I need them out there. God made a big family, and not all of his family meet together yet. We need to work on that. Because not only do they need us, because we know that we have this precious gift of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, but what are we going to do it once we have it? I need them to have an encounter with the Lord of glory, with the eternal love and eternal forgiveness that I have enjoyed. Do you know why? Because that kingdom that is inside of us demands another destination, and that's his heart and her heart. Amen. Jack, if you wouldn't mind coming to the piano.